chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." He said, "I don't have to do this, but I'm going to." That's basically what he's saying there. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." I say the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. And now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Of this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. I want to speak tonight about strength made perfect. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. We so highly revere in this day the Apostle Paul. We think that he was perhaps the greatest of the apostles. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was the first missionary, established churches, made 3 great missionary journeys, established many, many of the New Testament churches that were founded. He was a great and an awesome man. But if you had lived in the apostles' day, believe it or not, there were some people in the Christian church that didn't like the Apostle Paul. There were people that talked bad about him. There were people that gossiped about him. There were people that tried to undermine his works and stand against his messages and tear down what he was trying to build up. Can you imagine that? But it was happening. So if somebody's tearing you down, you're in good company. Amen. If people are gossiping about you, that's probably a good thing. Amen. Well, you know, if they're gossiping about me, they can't be gossiping about somebody else. So I guess that's all right. At least they chose the good subject. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul, though we may not think of it in that light, he was under the gun here. And he was comfortable in that. It did not shake him. He still understood things. It was not something that sunk his ship or got him too upset. He understood what was going on. The Apostle Paul, his apostleship was questioned by people. They said, "Well, he's not one of the original 12. And they're right, he wasn't. Paul said of himself that he was an apostle born out of due season. He wasn't like everybody else. And indeed he was not. As a matter of fact, at his calling, the Lord said that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I want to tell you how great a miracle that is tonight. Here's a man that absolutely hated Gentiles with a passion. Here's a man that even hated his Jewish brethren that didn't agree with him, much less an old Gentile. And God so changed the heart and the nature and the spirit of Saul of Tarsus when he made him Paul the Apostle, that he became a lover of all the souls of men. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. I want you to know today, racial prejudice is not anything new. It's been around for a long time. You know what prejudice means? It just simply means to prejudge. You know that you're not going to like somebody because of the color of their skin. They're not your equal because of the color of their skin or their socioeconomic background or their education or their religion or whatever. You just make up your mind you're not going to like them. They're not your equal. They're lesser than you are. And you do base all of that, you prejudge them without ever knowing who they are. That's what prejudice is. You prejudge. And how would you like that to be done to you? Anybody have been prejudged? Amen. Sure we have. We didn't like it either, did we? So we should not prejudge others. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul was dealing with that. He came from that background, but God so miraculously changed his heart that from that point on, he loved Gentiles and he loved Jews. He loved everybody. Amen. Looks like somebody's fanning out there. That's something. We need some air going on here. Amen. Brother Neil, if you'll turn that air on, I'll turn this air on, and maybe we can make folks happy. Amen. Just flip it to the left. Amen. If you look in the 10th chapter and the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul begins there defending his apostolic ministry. And he establishes why he's saying the things he's saying. Look at verse number 10. It said, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Amen. They say, boy, he writes a good letter. He writes a mean letter. But he's not much of a man whenever you see him. And he speaks, his speech is contemptible. And so the Apostle Paul lets them know. He said, "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we're present." He said, "When I get there, you'll find out that what I wrote is what I am." Amen. And he wrote some pretty tough stuff, didn't he? He said, "That ain't nothing. When I come, you'll find out that I am everything I wrote, that I said I would be." And so he's just simply establishing for them that when he came, he would be a powerful influence. And he is. You see, when God gives a man an apostolic anointing, he has authority. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? He speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And so when the Apostle Paul spake, he had the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon his words, and there was power in what he said. And this is awesome advice. When he says in verse 12, he said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." In other words, what is he saying? He's saying there are people that compare themselves to others to determine whether they're right or wrong or how good they are. Here's the problem with that. Some people justify themselves by comparing themselves to others. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, so what? Is that good enough? At least I don't do what they're doing. Well, is that good enough? It's not, is it? That's setting the bar pretty low. That you're just not as bad as the worst. That's setting the bar way too low. On the other hand, we can also, that gives us a sense to be proud. At least we're better than somebody. Or, if on the other hand you think that you're not as good as others, that tends to make you feel inferior, and that robs you of being able to feel like you can fit in, or you can contribute, or you can... Don't compare yourself with others. The Bible said, verse number 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You want to brag about something? Amen. Just glory in the Lord. What are you doing for God? Amen. And for he that commendeth himself, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's our goal, isn't it? Is to please Jesus Christ. That ought to be your standard today. Don't set it too low. Amen. And don't just compare yourself with somebody else and think you're doing good enough. Amen. Let me give you the biblical standard that Jesus gave. He only gave one. Just gave one. He didn't give us a whole lot of standards that we have to live up to, but he gave us one. He said that we should be perfect even as our heavenly Father is perfect. Now that's the standard right there. You don't have to live up to Brother Grissom's standard. You don't have to live up to the United Pentecostal Church's standard. You have to live up to Jesus' standard. And he said, if you'll be perfect as God, then that'll be good enough. So when you get there, that's good enough. Until you get there, you've got a lot of work to do. Anybody there yet? If you think you are, come talk to me. I'll help you, you know, kind of get back on track here. We're not there yet, are we? We're trying. We're striving. But we're not there yet. Paul is up in the chapter. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The reason he said that is because there were preachers that had come into Corinth. Now, he founded the Corinthian church. He went to Corinth. There was nothing but fear. And the Lord told the Apostle Paul, he said, don't you be afraid and don't hold back. He said, because I have many, many people in this city. And it was a very large church. But after the Apostle Paul went on with his apostleship, establishing other churches, and his ministerial work and missionary work, others came in to the Corinthian church, and some of them were trying to drag them away. Amen. You need to be very careful about who you listen to. Be very careful who you listen to. And you be very careful that they base their teachings and their preaching simply on the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. They may be so spiritual, they've got oil dripping out of their fingertips and a blinking red cross in their forehead. Amen. But make them an apostle, it doesn't make them right. Amen. People can get warped with religion. You be very, you listen to and what you believe, and don't get away from the scriptural foundation. Amen. It's important. He said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he said, I'm very, very concerned. You be careful about who comes to church. Now, I'm talking about the church, the apostolic church in the apostolic age. Less than 30 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ and the church was founded, already there were people coming in. And they were trying to change the church. They were trying to change the message of the apostles. And Paul warned them. He said, you'll be very careful about to listen to. That's what's the word of the Lord. We need to go by the book, folks. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how educated a person may be, no matter how charismatic they may appear, no matter how educated they are, no matter how influential and wealthy they are, and how well received, what kind of reputation they have, be very careful. Make sure that they do not stray from the word of the Lord. Amen. Stay with the book. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, Matthew 28:19 talks about baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they said, I'm going to take the word of Jesus instead of the word of Peter. Huh? What does that mean? Do you think the words in red have more authority than the words in black? Or is it all the word of God? Is it all the word of God? All the word of God. If only the words of Jesus matter, get rid of the black. Just stick with the red. But it's all the word of God. Jesus did not write one letter in this book with his hand. No, he didn't. The Bible says, holy men of God wrote as they were inspired, moved upon, and breathed by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the Bible. And there are no contradictions. When Jesus said, baptize them in the name. Everybody say, name. There's one, right? Is Father a name? Absolutely not. I'm a father, but that's not my name. If I check and I sign Father on it, it ain't going to do you no good. If I give you a check and I put Son on there, it's not going to do you any good. If I give you a check and I write Holy Ghost on there or pastor on there, it's not going to do you any good. Amen. My name is not Father. My name is none. My name is not Pastor. Those are titles. Those are relationships. Those are roles and offices. Amen. But I do have a name. And when Jesus said, baptize them in the name, exactly what he was talking about. That's why when Peter stood up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost and he preached about baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, they all said, amen, Pete. Amen. Because they knew that's what Jesus was talking about, because that is the name. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have to be careful. You see, people, sometimes it sounds good. Oh, the words of Jesus, they're in red. Well, only because somebody used red ink. Otherwise, a lot of Bibles are the same, aren't they? Amen. It's good. I like to read, and I like the fact that I can easily pick out what Jesus said or what Matthew recorded him saying. Or Luke, or Mark, or John. That doesn't differentiate, folks. The Bible is all important. It's all anointed. It's all the Word of God. So some people, if you're not careful, will come in, and they'll preach things, and they'll doctrines that will deceive folks. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, some people come in, and they say, Well, you know, you don't baptize in Jesus' name. You have to be baptized in Yeshua. Huh? Well, here's my question for those folks. Then why do you read the Bible in English? Why do you preach in English? If you're going to go with Hebrew or Greek, you need to go the whole way. And you can't speak modern. You've got to go back to Koine Greek, which was what the Bible was written in. So if you're going to just start nitpicking and just taking one little word out and making that a doctrine, no. Amen. That's what we do it. And the word, the name for Jesus in English is Jesus. And it'll get you into heaven. Praise the Lord. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that speaks Greek. You might read some, and you might know some, but if you speak it, it's a dead language. And you're probably the only person on earth that does. Amen. You see how people can preach false doctrines, and if you're not careful, they'll draw you away. Amen. And the apostles dealt with a lot of these things in their age. There were people that came up and said, well, it just came up, by the way. These doctrines come around, and they're still around after all these years. In the Bible times, they had a doctrine called Gnosticism, and we still have Gnostics today. But Gnosticism says, well, you know, God only reveals the deep things to just a few people. Real special, real smart. Just a few of us really know. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, though he is a wayfarer or a fool, he could find the way. Amen. He made it whosoever will, he said. He made it for everybody. Amen. He made it for everybody. And so it's not just for some high and mighty. Erudite and exalted and it's not like that. It's for everybody. It's a common salvation. It's for all men. I think Abraham I'll get that guy's name right. Abraham Lincoln had it right when he said God must have loved common people because he made so many of them. And I think he's right about that. Amen. Jesus said the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And that was one of the sin. So don't let people deceive you thinking, well, there's just a few and you come over here because just this little group here. Well, the only ones that know this. Well, that doesn't sound like the scripture to me. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't want a handful to know. He wanted the world to hear it. Doesn't that sound right? Amen. But you see, if you're not careful, these people can persuade you. They're very persuasive. Gnostics also, they had a doctrine that they said that the body didn't matter. That the body's flesh and the spirit. So anything you did with your body, you could do. And only your spirit was pure. Your body could never be pure. And so as long as you were pure in your spirit, you could do anything with the body. You could get drunk with the body. You could do anything the body does. You could live in sexual immorality. You could do anything you wanted to do with the body. Didn't affect your spirit. That's a doctrine of the Gnostics. That came out in the 50s, and they called it the Dirty Bird Doctrine. And you know, your body, you can do whatever you want to with it, but only your spirit. As long as you serve God with your spirit, you can serve anything with your body. It doesn't matter. But that's not what the scripture says. The Bible said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. The Apostle Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. He said, I mortify my members, because he wanted to glorify God in his body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And so you see how people come in with these great doctrines and they may sound good, but if you've got a biblical foundation, you can't be drawn away by these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've heard folks say, also there's another doctrine that says, well, you know, we don't get the Holy Ghost talking in tongues today. People don't talk in tongues anymore. Oh, really? They said, well, the Bible said that tongues will cease. It also said knowledge will cease in the same context. Has knowledge ceased? Sometimes I wonder. But we know it hasn't. So you see, the Bible, we have to take it in its context. Now about that verse, well, Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in my own language than 10,000 words in tongues. He did say that, didn't he? But what did he say before that? What did he say after that? Before that, the Apostle Paul said, and here's the key to the whole thing, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words in my own language, 1,000 words in tongues. And what are you saying, Paul? What he's saying is, if I was teaching this lesson in tongues, it wouldn't help anybody here because we're in church. He's not putting down speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, he closes out the whole chapter a little further down. He says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And then he closes out the very same 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians by saying, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Tongues have not ceased. Amen. They're still for the apostolic church today. So the apostle, he's trying to say, he says, there's a lot of doctrines out there. You got to be careful. There are some that taught that the body of Jesus Christ was different than our body. That Jesus had a body that was different. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Amen. The Bible, John said that because they were preaching that doctrine. Any man say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Everybody say flesh. The Greek word is sarx. And the English word is flesh. That's what it means. It means this stuff right here. Just like yours and mine. He did not have a different body than your body and my body. It had to sleep when it was weary. It had to eat when it was hungry. Drink when it was thirsty. It felt pain. It felt rejection. It felt isolation. It felt loneliness. It felt everything that you and I feel. It was a body just like our body. The body of Jesus Christ is always use the same word, flesh. Just like it uses the same word for you and my body, your body and my body. It's not any different. And so that was a false doctrine. The Apostle John was defending against that. So Paul said, you got to be careful because they're going to try to bring another Jesus to you. They'll preach something that we haven't preached. They'll preach a different spirit than what we've preached. They'll preach a different gospel than what we preached. They'll tell you that it's okay to get the Holy Ghost, but you still got to be Jewish. You've still got to obey the law. You still have to offer sacrifices. You still have to obey all the commandments in the Old Testament. That's another gospel. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatian church defending against that because the Judaizers came and told the Jews that Gentiles had got the Holy Ghost. It's okay for you to have the Holy Ghost. Now you've got to become Jews. No, you don't. God saved you as a Gentile, not a Jew. Amen. And you don't go back under the law. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And that's what he did. Amen. And so, he's telling them, he said, they'll try to bring you another gospel. You've got to be careful with that. Be careful with that. And then he defends himself, saying, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He said, you know who I am. Just again. Amen. And then he begins in the 13th verse of the 11th chapter, began to deal with these people. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workers. Here, get this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You don't make yourself an apostle. God makes you an apostle. Hello. It's a little bit, in my opinion, and only my opinion, facetious for people in this day to use that title apostle. Why would you use that? You know, titles are just that. They're titles. Some people put a whole lot of stock in titles. Titles are kind of like the tail on a pig. They have a little class, but very little weight. And that's kind of what a title does. But some people put a lot of stock. I'm an apostle. Oh, who made you one? Did Jesus make you an apostle? So, just speaking for myself, when I hear that title, a little warning light comes on. That's assuming a lot for a human being. So I'm very careful about that. And he said, no marvel, for Jesus, or Satan rather, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. So if a devil can become an angel of light, then a human being can become an apostle, he said. Or transform himself, or say that he is. Amen. But saying doesn't make it so, does it? Let me refer to Abraham Lincoln again. Abraham Lincoln was dealing with a fellow one time. He said, how many legs does a lamb have? He said, there's four. He said, well, then suppose we call his tail a leg. That's what he have. And the guy said he'd have five. He said, oh no, he'd have four. He said, because calling his tail a leg doesn't make it one. It's still a tail. It's not a leg. And it's just because people call something doesn't change anything. It's still the same. And so he said they transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay. What's their motive in ministry? When you listen to a preacher, you'll be very careful and discern what's his motive. Is it to reach the lost? Is it to feed the flock of God? Is it to establish righteousness in the church? Or is it all about that person? Is it about my ministry? My ministry, me, mine. And if you get into that, you should be real careful. Because a lot of churches are founded upon a personality rather than upon Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, he said, but we're founding this thing on Jesus Christ. That's the only way that a church is going to stand, if it's founded on Jesus. Amen? And then he begins in the 22nd verse to defend himself. He said, are they Hebrews? What's the difference in a Hebrew and a Hebrew is somebody that spoke Hebrew. And that was kind of a special breed of Jew. Not everybody that was Jewish spoke Hebrew. Only the educated, the highly educated, spoke Hebrew. Many that were from the area of Jerusalem spoke Hebrew. And so it was a little higher class of people. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And then he says, I speak as a fool. I'm more. Listen, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Wow, how many of them can say that? You know, it's very rare when somebody talks about their qualifications as a Christian that they talk about how many times they were beaten with stripes and how many times they've been in prison and how many times they've been killed and resurrected. Isn't that right? They want to talk about what school they graduated from and how many members they have in their church and how nice their building is. And they want to talk about their church affiliation and they want to talk about their influence and who their great friends are and who invites them to parties and how many times they've been to the White House or whatever. That's not what Paul talked about. He talked about how many times he'd been beaten up. How many times have I been in prison for preaching the gospel? He said, these are my qualifications. Woo! Pretty tough, isn't it? Of course, Brother Martin goes to prison every day, so. Amen. But you see the difference here. He said, are they ministers? These are my qualifications. Listen, he said, of the Jews, just the Jews, he said, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. I mean, they took a rod and they beat him 39 times. And I mean, they beat him. They didn't just tap him. They beat him within an inch of his life. He said, that happened five times. He said, three times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. That's not talking about marijuana. I mean, they took big old rocks and crashed down on his body, broke bone, bruised him, and left him for dead. Left him for dead. He said, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been out in the deep. And journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. These are Paul's qualifications. He said, this is the gospel that I've given my life for. How about these fellows? Amen. If the Apostle Paul were alive today, it would be very hard probably for most organizations to license him. Beside those things which are without, those which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he said, those are my qualifications. And then he goes on and he talks about this experience where he said, I knew this man. Of course, he's talking about himself. He said about 14 years ago, he said, and talking of himself, he said, was caught all the way up in the paradise of God. Now, I don't know when that happened. I suspect that when Paul was stoned, that he literally died. And he took a trip to heaven. And God walked him around up there a little bit. And then he said, now you got to go back, son. Your work is not finished. And so all of a sudden, out of that pile of rocks, a hand reaches up, starts shoving rocks out of the way. And that broken, bleeding, bruised body rose up out of the rubble, went back into Lystra, and started preaching the gospel. Amen. That was his qualifications as a man of God. And he said, when I was there, I heard things. I don't know what heaven was just going to be. When I was in Colombia, they told me it definitely would be Spanish. So I encourage you to come tomorrow night and get to work on that. Just in case. I don't know what language would be heaven. You ever think about that? When I was in Europe some years ago, they said, what do you call somebody that's trilingual or speaks 3 languages? You call them trilingual, right? He said, what do you call people that languages? Bilingual. What do you call people that speak 1 language? American. That's what they call us. Amen. And that works. Amen. Because we live in a very large nation. And if you're in Europe, every time you cross like from a border to a state, you're going into a different country where they speak a different language. And here you can drive from coast to coast, north to south, and it's still English. And so he said, I heard this language, and I can't even tell you. I mean, it's not lawful for me to speak about what I heard. I don't know that you could understand it anyway. I'm somebody that had an out-of-body experience, got to see heaven for a little bit. I've talked to a couple of people like that. And they really can't use it. They can just tell you it's beautiful. But they don't have to really tell you what happened. One brother told me, he said, all I can tell you is that I felt peace like I've never felt peace in my whole life. And he said, I did not want to come back here. But the Lord said, I'm back. And so Paul said, I experienced that. And then he said, all of these revelations and these visions that God has given me, with that, God also gave me in the flesh. Now, I don't know what that was. Scholars have lots of ideas. Perhaps he had malaria. That was a fever that was very common in that region. And if you've ever had anything like that, it's when it hits you, it disables you for a time. It is excruciatingly painful. And very likely it was something like that. some kind of awful pain that he had to endure. And he said, I asked the Lord on three different occasions to take this away from me. And here's how God answered him. I love this answer. Now, he said, Lord, heal me, deliver me, take this thorn out of my flesh. And here's what God said. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. That was God's answer. Paul said, you know, I wasn't talking about grace. I'm healing here. What I'm really interested in is comfort. What I'm really interested in here is getting rid of this problem. And God said, well, my grace is sufficient. Amen. Here is a doctrine I'd like to confront. And that is people, there are people that will tell you, if you have enough faith, you can do anything, and God has to be bound by his word to heal you and do what he said. Tell Paul that. I don't think it was a lack of faith. Brother Tenney said very wisely, he said, God is much more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. So if you need a thorn to help you to maintain your character, God's going to give you a thorn. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So God said, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's a very hard lesson for Christians to learn. We don't like to be weak. We don't like to be uncomfortable, do we? We don't like to do things that are outside our comfort zone. When I was a missionary, and still to this day, when I preach in Spanish, it's a struggle. I don't have the liberty that I have when I speak in English. Have the grasp of the language that I have in English. And it's a weakness. You know, sometimes I sound like a kindergartner when I preach and speak. You know, you just struggle for words and you say the wrong thing. That's right. It's hard to do that. It's very hard on your pride. Yes, it is. Amen. And you're the same. You don't like to do things that you don't want to do. You say, but I can't do that very well. So what? What did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, and my what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. We only like to do things we'll feel strong in. We only want to do things we feel confident about. Right? Shake your head like this right here. This is the way you do it, right? Like this. Mm-hmm. That's right, Brother Grissom. I like to do what I'm confident doing. I don't like to do things that are hard for me. Amen? We don't. But the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me ask you a question. What do you have that God needs? Does God need your strength or your great intellect? Does your knowledge really add that much to God? Does your great strength add that much to God? Your spiritual superiority, does that really add anything to God? He doesn't need any of that, does he? When I was a little boy, I had a very, very wise father. A very, very good and kind father. And my dad used to help him. When I was little, he let me help him. And that was the highlight of my day, was when I got to help my dad. If he was carrying something, I wanted to help. You ever been helped? You ever had a 2 or 3 year old help you carry something? Isn't that fun? Isn't that great? It's a lot of help, isn't it? Yeah. But he'd let me, you know, I'd reach up and grab a hold of it and jerk it down. He's trying to lift it up. He's lifting me up. He's carrying me in the load. But I'm helping. I'm really helping him. And he was wise enough to understand that he didn't need my help. But I needed to help him. It developed things in me. It put confidence and helped me have a sense of worth that I didn't have outside of that. He allowed me to help him do things. And man, when I come home with grease on my hands, I was 10 foot tall. And I'd go in there and you know, you had that, back then we used to have lava soap. Is that old rough? And you get that and you start, you had grease. Now, that's what you wash with. You didn't just use, you know, you didn't use the whatever, that ivory soap. You used the real good stuff. I mean, you had to use the man soap. When I got to use the man, that was a good day. I didn't need that sissy soap. I wanted the man soap. Because I've been working, helping my dad. And as I got a little older, I realized he wasn't much help. He could have done a whole lot better without my help. I slowed him down. I got in his way. I made the job harder. But his patience, he allowed me to help him anyway. God is like that with us. You see, you know, when we're helping God, you ever really want to help the Lord? God, I'm going to help you here today. And you know what you're doing? You're getting in his way. When you think you've got it all figured out, you're so smart. God really needs your input because you're so smart. I mean, figured it out without you, right? Of course not. Amen. The Lord really needs your help. And you're helping God. Yes, you are, because you got it all figured out. But you know when you really shine? It's when you, God, I know you want me to do this, and I can't do it. There's no way. Unless you help me, I cannot do this. This is so far out of my abilities. I'm not smart enough, strong enough. I'm not good enough. I've really got to have your help, God, or I'm going to flub this so bad. And that's when the Lord says, well, now my strength will be made perfect here because you're not helping me out. You're letting me help you out. And that's when he really shines and comes through. Amen. That's how God really, really comes through. He said, my grace is sufficient. Now, I'm getting ready to close this here, but I hear people sometimes, they get nervous about the future, and they say, I don't know, Brother Grissom, what are we going to do if the mark of the beast comes? How are we going to handle that? I've got one answer for you. My grace sufficient for you. What are we going to do if times get hard and we lose our house? Let me give you an answer for that. My grace is sufficient for you. What am I going to do if the time comes and I'm standing there and they say, you either recant your faith in Jesus Christ or we're going to take your life for the life of your loved one? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Let me tell you, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient for anything that you will ever face. But you'll not experience that grace until you get there. Let me say that again. You're not going to experience that grace until you get there. And when that kind of sacrifice is expected of you, God's grace will be sufficient. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we can live, folks, without fear. Somebody said, if God brings you to it, he'll take you through it. But so many times we look too far down the road and think, I don't know if I can do that, but don't worry about it. Don't even spend your time contemplating that. You just deal with the... God's going to take care of the future, whatever that future holds. Amen. You'll be able to do things that you never dreamed you could do. God's grace is there. That's all it takes. I love this last line that Paul said here. He said, most glad, everybody say, most gladly. Now that sounds like he's happy about this, doesn't it? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, listen to this, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Apostle Paul learned that when God asked him something that was impossible for him to do, he was getting ready to see grace at work. He was getting ready to see a miracle transform because he was out of his league. And God's going to call some of us to get out of our league today. He's going to put you in positions and he's going to lift you into situations that are more than handled. But if you'll trust him, his grace will be sufficient. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and your attention here tonight. His strength's made perfect weakness. Amen. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. I think a good way to illustrate what I'm trying to say to you tonight is if I had here tonight a thread, most of you could take that thread and you could just take your two hands and you could snap it in two. But then we took the very same thread that you snap in two and we tie it back together. And then we take the same thread and we weave it through the links of a chain until that thread becomes one with the chain. And then we hand you the same thread. But now, it's interwoven with a chain. You're not going to be able to break it again. As long as it stays with the chain, the thread in its weakness takes on the chain. And you're not just breaking the thread anymore. You're dealing with something much stronger than you are. And that's what grace is. When you get so caught up and intertwined with Jesus, where the devil can't tell where Jesus starts and you stop, and you're so intertwined with him, you see, he's not just taking on your weakness. He's taking on the strength of Jesus Christ. And that's something he knows he'll never break. That's what grace is. That's how strong and how powerful it is. When you get wrapped up in Jesus. We used to sing a song for a short time. You know, some songs come and go. We had some was wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. Man, anybody remember that? Wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. Wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in the Lord. Amen. You can see why it didn't hang around very long, but it was good for a time. Amen. But that's what you need. Just get the hold of that grace. Sufficient. Some of you tonight, you've already done things you never thought you could do. Yes, you have. By grace. By grace. And some of you tonight, you're facing a new challenge in your life. And you're thinking, how am I going to do this? And the Lord is, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the weaker you are, the stronger he will be for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think it would be good if we'd close this service tonight with a season of prayer. Find us a place somewhere. at an altar or at a pew, amen, and just come and take a few moments tonight. If you really have a need, bring it to the Lord tonight and let Him wrap you up in that grace. It's sufficient. God will come. Uncertainties rise. Darkness sets in. And sometimes I'm afraid. I view where I am and what I am and what's happening around me. And it's like I'm in the middle of a storm. And sometimes, kind of like Peter, I cry out, Lord, don't you care that I perish? Thank you for that grace that comes and settles round about me and embraces me and makes me one with you. And in the shelter of your arms, I'm safe from every storm, from every trial, from every tribulation, from every enemy. Amen. You said no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. You said when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against him. You said that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You said in the world we're going to have tribulation, but fear not, because you overcame the world. And you said, lo, I'm with you always in the end of the world. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have so many promises in which we can be confident tonight, God, that victory shall be ours. You have destined the church to victory and to glory, and that is what we will attain. By grace, your strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're challenged, like the apostle was challenged, if we can just be confident in the Lord, you're going to show up just in time. You're going to be there till the storm passes by. You'll be there. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can stand confident in Jesus. Hallelujah.